Are you glad to be here this morning? Boy, me too. If you are, just take a big deep breath and then exhale. And one more time, inhale and exhale. And just shout with me Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I kind of like some participatory worship. So if we could, let's just... And I hope I don't forget the words, but let's recite the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespassers, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad I remembered the words to that. I usually have the children recite that for some reward money each month, but we haven't had Sunday school or children's church in a while, so it's been a while. But I love the participatory worship aspect, where the audience or the church family gets to actually respond to a prayer or to say a prayer, much as you do in our praise and worship. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. It's right after all of the Gospels. We'll be in the book of Acts chapter 1. Very first one. Very first chapter. Wow. Just realized I forgot to give in the offering. I'm going to do that after church. Okay. Let me ask you this question. When you picture Judas in your mind, what do you see? A monster? Or do you see maybe a devilish figure? They try to portray him, you know, some schemingly looking little character in the movies. But, you know, we look at Judas, and let me ask you this. Do you ever see yourself as something of the Judas? And many of you say, no, of course not. I would never betray Jesus. Well, the truth is, I think we have a lot more in common with Judas than we really care to admit. And today we're going to explore the life of Judas and how it can relate to our own life. Let's join in Scripture. Join me with Scripture as we read out of the Word this morning. Begin with Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking and a cloud received him out of their sight. There goes Jesus. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. And behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into the heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered there, they went into the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 people were there together, and he said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit, foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that this field would be called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. And it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all of the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and he said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these has chosen. And to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And then they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, Judas has been replaced. And many times when it comes to villains, and the Bible has its fair share, you have Cain the brother killer. You have the conniving Delilah who brought down Samson in all of his might. You have the murderous Jezebel who just gave Elijah fits to be seen and sent him running scared stiff throughout the land. You have the rampaging King Manasseh in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, just a crazy king during that time, just vicious. And then there's public enemy number one. You have Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. And too often we look at these villains and we see them as people we really can't relate to because of what they're doing. And perhaps that is true with some. There are some characters in the Bible that are just so ruthless, we just can't even fathom doing what they did. But not with Judas. And I want you to see this morning is that we're more similar to Judas in more ways than we may care to think. I mean, we've just celebrated Easter, the Independence Day for Christians, the year 2021. We gathered together in person, didn't have to do it online through Facebook. We were able to gather in person. And we celebrated him of how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. And I love having this cross up here. I love the cross. And how Jesus had risen from the dead on the third day to overcome death's sting and to sit at the right hand of the Father. And all the palm leaves have wilted and the crowd has dispersed, and many who have attended their annual worship pilgrimage once a year to go to church to pay honor to their Savior have now come and gone. And many times we find ourselves moving on in life, just as this special holiday we celebrate, Easter, has come and gone, just like any other holiday. It's big, it's boom, it's gone. All the Easter baskets have went home with the grandchildren or perhaps children. All the young children have just cleaned them out of candy and what other little toys and treats they had inside of them. And Easter has come and gone. But seldom do we reflect of just how our Savior is and what he means to us in our lives. And a lot of times we think of him just as the first verse we read in Acts today is, up, up, and away. There he goes. Can't wait for you to come back. And I know that was true with the two men who were on their way to Emmaus, as written in the book of Acts as well. They thought that same thing after Jesus' crucifixion was over and the trial and all that crowd gathering and the celebratory worship. And they're walking back to Emmaus thinking, well, there was that. And then all of a sudden, Jesus suddenly shows up with them to surprise them. But today, what I would like to do is to reflect on some lessons that we can learn on the road to redemption. For example, when I look at the life of Judas, I see that Judas lost some things in his life that are almost indescribable if you really stop and think about it. For one, he lost the personal presence that he had with Jesus. He lost the fellowship that he had with those 11 other men that he spent 3 years with on the road to the ministry, as well as the body of Christ itself, of those who believed in Jesus Christ and worshiped him. He lost the privilege of being able to participate in the ministry that he was part of for 3 years. And yes, he even lost his reward in heaven. And so when you look at the life of Judas, there's some very valuable lessons that we can learn from his fallen life. Judas Iscariot. And that's the title of my message today, Lessons from a Fallen Person. And the first lesson we can look at that Judas teaches us is that Judas refused to change. When I think about Judas and how that he was there when he saw the eyes of the blind being opened, when Jesus rubbed the spittle in that mud and put them open and the eyes of the man opened. How that must have been to actually witness that firsthand. And also how Judas was able to see the lepers who were cleansed, who were covered and filled with sores, and the sores were oozing with infection. And then he was able to see them go off shouting and leaping with joy. And he also saw those who were lame and laying on mats and just crawling around to get around. He saw them being able to run in the aisles of the synagogue after they took up their bed and walked. He was there. Judas was there. Judas was there to be able to see Lazarus being raised from the dead and that huge stone being rolled away and Jesus shouting, "Lazarus, come forth." And he was able to witness that amazing miracle of Lazarus coming back to life after he had been dead. And yet when it really came down to it, Judas never changed the whole time. The Bible said in John chapter 6, verse 70, that when Jesus chose the disciples, he said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And these words were spoken the day after that Jesus had made all of his selection of the 12 disciples. And Jesus let them know, "One of you is a devil." Now, the disciples probably thought, "Oh, Jesus, he's probably thinking one of us is kind of ornery. Kind of thought we got the devil in us." They probably didn't think much of it, or maybe they were wondering, "What in the world is he talking about?" But the sad story is that Judas started out as a devil, and he lived with Jesus 3 years, and he ended up as a devil as well. He didn't ever change. He refused to change. And the challenge of Judas's life is that he started out the same way that he ended up. It's not enough just to be where Jesus is, as you can tell in the scripture. It's not enough just to hear the word of Jesus taught to you or preached to you in church or radio or wherever you listen to the message at. It's not enough even to associate with other believers and to gather strength from each other's faith. It's not enough even to worship with other believers or even to pray with other believers. The greatest challenge is to let God change your life. That's the greatest challenge, because Christianity should be about a better you, a more freer you, a more like Jesus type of you. And I don't want to ever get so churchy that I can hang around Jesus and he never changes me or changes the attitudes in my life that I have and or changes my morality or changes my spirit to be more like his spirit. Because Judas rejected change. Judas refused to change. That's lesson number one. The second lesson is a powerful lesson from the life of Judas, and that's this. Judas wanted to give Jesus something, but he didn't want to give him everything. You see, when that woman Mary, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 7 through 13, when she broke open that alabaster box that cost a whole year's wages worth, and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus and worshiped him, and she began to worship with her tears, and she began to use her hair to dry his feet. That was such extravagant worship that Judas had a problem with it, and he spoke up and he said, "For what purpose is this waste?" He was upset not that the woman gave something. I mean, Jesus was okay, Judas was okay with the woman who was giving Jesus something. He just didn't think that she should have given him everything. And usually when the people have that attitude is going on, that they want to give Jesus something but not everything, they end up losing it all. And that's what happened to Judas. Judas reached a point in his life where he lost it all. He actually reached a place in his life where he said, "I'm okay with giving God something, but I'm not going to give him everything." In other words, he had partial commitment. He refused to change. So the second lesson we can see from Judas is that he was willing to give Jesus something, but not everything. Let me tell you where you can find joy in your Christian walk. You can find joy in your Christian walk when you come to the point in your life where you surrender everything over to God and make Jesus your master, your Savior, your Lord. You stop fighting the Holy Spirit is what you're doing. It's when you say, "Lord, I've got it and you can have it. You can have my relationships that I'm in. You can have my future. You can have my mind. You can have my body. You can have everything that I am, and I surrender everything to you." And whenever you reach that point in your life, what a glorious day that is. When you surrender your battle that you continually fight with the Holy Spirit and surrender him and let Jesus become your Lord and not just your Savior. Third lesson we can see from Judas is this. Notice that Judas called worship waste. He called worship waste when he was telling Mary. He said, "What is this waste that you're doing? You're wasting that expensive bottle of perfume." Mary called it worship. She said, "I'm worshiping." Even such so that Jesus said, "Leave her alone, Judas. She's doing something great." But Judas, in his eyes, worship was waste. Some of us feel the same way. Because we can't even fathom in our lives giving 10% of our blessing to the church. It's interesting to see that. They call worship waste. "I give to the church that much money, it's waste. What are they going to do with it anyway?" You call it waste. Giving is part of our worship time. It's interesting to see in the past some believers used to hang out in the hallways and wait until praise and worship was finished, and then they would come into the sanctuary for the preaching time. And I've noticed that with some believers, they don't like the singing, or maybe the hand waving, or maybe the clapping, or even the shouting may make them uncomfortable. But in looking what Judas did, if you don't want to fall away, you better not allow that attitude to start growing in your life and say that worship time is wasting time. It's very dangerous. The attitude of, "I don't need all this worship and praise stuff in my life. I just want to hear the Bible preached. I don't ever want to lift my hands in worship. That's for other people. You'll never see me clapping my hands." Listen, I don't care what denomination that you're in. I don't care whatever your religious background that you come from. Praise is not a Pentecostal thing. Praise is not just a charismatic thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a Bible thing. You read this book, You read this book, Psalms 47 says, praise Him by clapping with your hands. Psalms 134 says, praise Him by lifting your hands. Psalms 146 says, praise Him with a shout. Psalms 149 says, praise Him with the dance. And we've seen that with the banner, waving the banners and dancing. I know Pastor Jennifer and Twyla, they used to dance up here. That bothered some people, but they were scripturally right. Psalms 150 says to praise Him with the musical instruments. And we are not wasting our time. When we pour out our praise on Jesus, and we give thanks to the Father for His blessings, and we just lift His name high above others' names, so that they'll know who we worship and that God is our Father and Jesus is our King. It's the greatest thing that you can ever clap your hands for. I don't care if you're a Thunder fan or an OU or OSU fan. That's the greatest thing that you can use your emotions for in praise. And that is to praise the Lamb that was slain for you and for me. Amen? Worship is not waste. Fourth lesson from Judas is this, is that Judas knew about Jesus, knew about Him, but he did not know Him. And I want to prove it to you. It's amazing to me that at the Last Supper, the Bible said that Jesus turned again and He looked toward His disciples and He said, one of you is going to betray Me. And they all began to ask among themselves, Lord, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Every one of them. But when you get to Judas, he had a different response. He says, Master, is it I? All the others, they said, Lord, but Judas said, Master. And Master is a term in the Bible that means teacher. I don't know how many of you remember this, but did you ever watch that show called Kung Fu back in the days, 70s? Remember the phrase that he called his student? What was it? Grasshopper. Yes, Grasshopper. And what did Grasshopper call his teacher? Master. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's an old TV show, but it was a really good one with David Carradine. But master is a teacher. It's a rabbi. It's not Lord, because Lord means the sovereign God of the universe. So he may be a master or he may be a teacher, but he may not be Lord and God of your life. And Judas knew about him because he was a teacher. But he didn't receive him and know him for who he really was and who Jesus really is. And I fear sometimes, as one of the pastors of this church, that it's possible to attend church and to know about Jesus and to know about His teachings, especially for the next generation, our children and our children's children. And it's possible to be even raised in a Christian family and to know about Him, but yet not know Him for yourself, because you've just been so engulfed in that traditional family of worship, of going to church and being up at the church and doing things in the church. But you've never come to that crossroads in your life where Jesus says, do you really know Me? And the way that you know that you don't know Him yourself, goes back to the previous lessons that I shared with you this morning. There's no change. There's no worship. Something is missing. You give Jesus something, but not everything. And that's the point I want you to see. You know, it's sad that Judas knew Jesus for 3 years, but yet Judas would be the one to betray Him. How many of you in here have ever been betrayed by someone you have known for a long time? Yeah. It may be a spouse. It may be a close friend. But betrayal hurts, doesn't it? I mean, it stings in a way something else doesn't. You just feel blindsided, I guess, for lack of a better term. But I want you to see something that's beautiful about Jesus, what he does. And that's this. Jesus refused to expose Judas to the other disciples, to the other people. He refused. He gave no clue on which one would do it. And that's why at the table, all of them were saying, Lord, is it I? Are you talking about me? Because they had no idea which one he was talking about. And Jesus knew the whole time, even before he chose his disciples. But Jesus is so fair to Judas, and that he refused to expose him. Even to his closest disciples, he refused to shame Judas in front of the others. Now, whenever we mess up, and if that had been you or me, and we had the devil in our life, or somebody we knew, somebody was going to betray us, everybody knows their name who's going to do it. Because we tell everybody what they've done to us in the past, how they've betrayed us. But Jesus knew what Judas was going to do to him, and yet Jesus refused to let him be exposed to the other disciples for 3 long years. 3 years. How many of us could keep it quiet amongst ourselves if we knew? Knowing that someone is about to betray you to the point of destroying you, your life, your reputation, everything, to the point of maybe causing you death, much less for 3 years. Judas knew about Jesus, but Judas did not know him. Lesson number 5. Lesson number 5. I'm getting close. I just have 2 more after this one. There's just 7. Lesson number 5, and that says Judas had incorrect timing. Incorrect timing. You see, many scholars believe that Judas really did not believe or have any idea that Jesus would be crucified after he would be betrayed. Judas didn't think that, which makes really logical sense if you stop and think about it, because Judas was a zealot. He was a revolutionist. He was a protester. Judas believed this about Jesus. Judas believed that if he would betray Jesus and he would bring the soldiers to arrest Jesus, that somehow it would be able to speed the coming of his kingdom that Jesus was talking about, which in turn would cause a revolution. That Jesus would stop putting off this whole thing of always talking about the kingdom, this new kingdom coming to earth. Because Jesus never really understood what Jesus was referring to. Judas thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom that Jesus was going to set up, a political type of kingdom, that he would be able to take the nation back from the Roman Empire, and that those Roman soldiers would always stop hassling the Jewish people, and that Judas thought that he could jumpstart this, and he would push Jesus into doing it much faster. He never expected that the miracle worker would be arrested by those soldiers, because he was thinking, all I want to do is start a revolution. I want to get this thing going. Come on, let's move this thing along, guys. In other words, one of the lessons of Judas's life is he had bad timing. And what I'm trying to say to you simply is this, that we can't make God hurry up and do what we want him to do in our life or in the lives of others. We can't press God to do things now when God says, wait. Just wait. I'm working on it. I'm working things behind the scenes. Wait. Do you know how long the Kisha and I have prayed for God to send a man to Laren who will honor her faith and have a faith of his own? Someone who has patience with her. You talk about taming of the shrew. Someone who will love her as much as Kish and I have loved her. You don't tell God I give you 1 year to find me somebody, or I give you 6 months. And if I'm not married by that time, I'm going down and getting me something out of the local club. Because, God, I am going to get married. You don't do that. And that's a priceless lesson from Judas's life. That when you begin to take the timing and say, I'm tired of waiting on you, God. I'm tired of it. And I want you to hurry up and do something. And if he doesn't, then I'm going to take things into my own hands and make them happen. And some of us have done that. And some may be doing that now. Decided that God's timing isn't quite right, but yours is. How do I know? I've done it myself. How long will we keep repeating the same mistake over and over until we finally realize and learn that we must let God be God and trust him for his timing in our lives? Number six, what a powerful lesson this one is. We learn another lesson from the life of Judas. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 26 that when he told the soldiers that he was going to take them to where Jesus was so they could arrest him, he says, you wait here and hide, and the way that you know which one he is I will kiss him on the cheek. And the one whom I kiss, that is he. And then he said these powerful words to the soldiers. He says, when you get your hands on him, seize him or hold him fast. Some translations say, don't let him go. And Judas teaches us that if you ever get your hands on Jesus, never let him go. I don't care how far you fall away from the faith. I don't care how bad you've messed up in your life. And maybe repeated the things that you've been forgiven for. I don't care if you have a relapse and fall back into something you know that you don't need to be in. I don't care if you bring shame and disgrace when you come through these doors. Don't ever let them go. If you ever get your hands on Jesus, never let them go. Because I promise you that he will never let you go. And even when sometimes you feel your hand getting loose and your grip is kind of getting separated away, he will still go the extra effort to never let you go. Now, people in religion, they'll let you go. But Jesus will never let you go. And Judas teaches us, if you ever get your hands on who Jesus really is in your life, don't let him go. Don't let anything be able to shake you loose. Don't let anything ever sever the grip on that you have on Jesus and what he means to you. Don't even serve in the church or whatever you're serving in, ministry you're serving in so long, cause you to loosen your grip on Jesus in these years of your life. We need to hold on. Hold on to him. Just hang on. I don't care what you're going through. Just hang on. Hang on tight. And Judas teaches us a powerful lesson that if you ever get the freedom in your life that he gives you from being cleansed and forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, and you have freedom in your life, don't let him go. If you ever get liberated from alcoholism or drug addiction or perversion or whatever thing that has you bound and changed, if you ever get liberated from that, don't tip your hat and say thank you kindly, Jesus, and walk your way, but don't let him go. Because if you do that, there are seven more spirits waiting for you out there to take you deeper and further than you've ever been before. Matthew chapter 12 speaks about that your bondage will be greater and your latter end will be more than the former. If you've been saved and if you've been cleansed and set free, don't let go. Keep coming back to Jesus. I don't care how messed up you are, sometimes ashamed. That's why we need to be very welcoming to those who enter our front doors here. And not look at him and say, well, where have you been? We need to welcome them. I don't care how ashamed you feel. Keep coming back to Jesus. I don't care how broken you are. Sometimes messed up. Sometimes even afraid. You wouldn't believe how many people are afraid to come through the church doors to worship their God that they believe in because they've been away for a while. They're afraid of that. I don't care how afraid you are, come back. Because if you've ever laid your hands on him, don't let go. And I'm here to tell you what you had whenever you were a little child, and that little seed that you received, maybe in vacation Bible school or Sunday school or even church services, keep it in you. It's in you. I mean, I know it's been a long journey maybe you've walked, and maybe the enemy has taken you to the depths of sin that you've never thought of and bondage. But Jesus says, you remember me. You remember when you touched me as a child, because I remember you and I've never let you go. You don't have to let him go because he has not let you go. Come back home to him. Come back home to Jesus, because his love and his mercy is everlasting. Don't ever let him go. Matter of fact, just this morning, turn to somebody and say, I'm never going to let him go. His love is too great. It's true. It won't let me go, and I'm never going to let go of him. And the final lesson, the seventh lesson from Judas's life is, this one may be the greatest, but Judas teaches us that if you don't finish your assignment or your calling that God has for you here on this earth, then somebody will. For the Bible says that when Judas betrayed Jesus, in our scripture we read, and saw and taken him away, and Judas saw and where they beat Jesus and tortured him, and it began to torment Judas so much that he took the 30 pieces of silver, the thing that he was willing to give in exchange for his relationship he had with Jesus, and he threw it on the floor of the temple. And notice that the thing that you are willing to take in exchange for your relationship with Jesus, you'll ultimately lose. And you can lose your relationship with him if you're not careful. Watch this. The Bible said that he went out and he tragically hung himself. And he took his own life. And then in the scripture we read today, the apostles gathered in the book of Acts chapter 1, and they chose another apostle to take his place, and his name was Matthias. And the Bible said that they had two names who they were considering, but they chose Matthias. Now I want you to imagine with me for a moment that up in heaven, in the book of Revelation, there are 12 boundaries of heaven, according to the book of Revelation. One foundation is promised for each one of the apostles, and it has each one of the apostles' names on each one of these foundations. But there's one of those foundations where Judas's name has been scratched out and erased, and Matthias's name has been carved into. Because one of the lessons in Judas's life is that if you don't finish your assignment, if you don't finish your calling here on earth, then God will raise up somebody who will to do what he called you to do. Because here's the big lesson, here's the big one, that God does not need you and me to do it, but we need him. I need God. God can find someone to do the assignment that you were called here to do if you refuse to do it. He can find someone under a bridge. He can find someone living in a crack house. He can find someone sitting on a bar stool getting drunk. He can save them. He can set them free. And if you do not finish your earthly assignment, your calling that he has called you, they will come up and they will take your place. And that's why the book of Revelation says in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, let no man take your crown. What an admonishment that is. Let no man take your crown. That means it's possible for someone to get your reward in heaven because you didn't finish strong. Started out good. Oh, you were committed and you were saying, let's go. But then somehow you lost your way. And as a minister, as a pastor, as a preacher, Pastor Adam and I, if we don't finish our assignment, our calling, then somebody else will. Because God does not have to have you or me. I have to have God. You have to have God in your life. And so I say to you that today there are some lessons that we can learn from Judas. Judas refused to change. Judas would give Jesus something, but he wouldn't give him everything. Judas called worship waste. Judas knew about Jesus, but he really didn't know him. Judas had incorrect timing. He wanted to get ahead of God. And if you ever get your hands on Jesus, never let him go. But of course, Judas did. And so that's why we need to hang on tight. And finally, if you do not finish your assignment, then somebody else will. Because, church, your calling as a disciple, as a believer in Christ, it's going to get tiring along the way. You're going to get frustrated along the way. There's church people that'll just set you off sometimes. There's things that happen in the ministry that just don't go right with your spirit sometimes. But count your blessings. Keep in the marathon. Don't give up. Don't get burned out, but get fired up by the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit begin to work through you instead of you trying to do it yourself. I don't care how talented you are, how gifted you are. You cannot do it yourself because you'll eventually get frustrated and fail. You have to let the Holy Spirit flow through you and do it. So in closing today, would you please bow your head and close your eyes and listen carefully to what I'm saying. There's many somebodies in here today. And your future may be determined here today. You're either going to walk down that same road as Judas and waste your life, or you're going to turn around and you're going to find the forgiveness, the love, and acceptance through repentance that Jesus Christ willingly gives. You're going to find purpose in your life. You're going to find an assignment, a calling that He's going to give to you. And He'll never ask too much of you that you cannot give. Because Jesus is a good Savior, a good Lord, a good King. Maybe you're going to find a vibrant in relationship with Jesus Christ that you've never had. And quit fighting that battle with the Holy Spirit of conviction. And surrender. Just surrender. And if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, I would urge you to do this today. Because listen, church, the time is coming when the King will soon be returning. The signs are noticeable if you haven't seen them already. They're noticeable throughout our nation and throughout our world. Earthquakes, famine, wars, all of these things, Jesus said, be on the lookout. Church, don't get left behind. When our King comes to return for His followers, don't get left behind. Because for those who are left behind, in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it will cost you your life physically. Change is everything. And if you know that this message today maybe has perhaps opened your eyes, and if something kind of keeps hitting you in the heart right here, I'm going to tell you what that is. That's the sweet, 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 tender voice of the Holy Spirit. And His conviction saying, just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Today is the day, and you know it. And you know that you want to get right with God. Church, I don't care if you're a believer, if you have Jesus in your heart or not. Please join me in praying this prayer aloud to testify. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I've learned valuable lessons from the life of Judas. And I don't want my life to end that way. I want to finish my calling here on earth. I want to be changed. I want to value worship. I want to know you, Jesus, not just know about you. So today I receive the gift of salvation. I receive forgiveness from the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I lay my hands on you, Jesus, and I'll never let you go. From this day forward, I am yours, and you are mine, and I am saved in Jesus' mighty name. And all the church said, amen. If you've received Jesus as your Savior or as Lord, we would love to encourage you through prayer. So after we close, or even during if you prefer, I would encourage you to join us at the altar to testify of your decision or for prayer. So let's stand to our feet as we sing and give Jesus the biggest praise of the day this morning.